Good evening.
Good evening.
It is cold out there. And I'm obviously Mr. Apples. That's all right. It is still very gorgeous out there, and I am so very pleased to be here with all of you. And I know that it was a long journey to get here for a lot of you, not for us. But I appreciate all of you who decided to come out this night. As we've been talking about the book of Ezekiel, we've reached a section here that's been sometimes difficult to decipher. It's been a difficult time occasionally dealing with the things that are going on here in the book of Ezekiel, especially starting there in chapter 40. We're in chapter 47 today. If you'll go ahead and turn there real quick. But what he's talking about in the last few chapters here in the book of Ezekiel is about that temple. As God takes him on a journey, in a vision, sits him on that high mountain, just like as we look there in Revelation, that he did with John, in that similar way. And as Ezekiel sees that form of what might be a city, he says, and John sees New Jerusalem come in its glory. And we looked at comparisons of the two going on there a few weeks ago, and then last week, I want to look at another comparison which will lead us up into our lesson this evening. Ezekiel chapter 47, we're going to start here in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1, he says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the water. The water came up to my ankles," he says. Verse 4. "Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim. A river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river." Now notice this. "When he returned there, along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed.'" Notice that. Its waters are healed. And he says in verse 9, "And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglim. They will be places for the spreading of their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt." Verse 12, "Among the banks of the river on this side and that," notice this, "will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Most importantly, their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." Why is that important? Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse 2. "In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now I want to pick up a few things back there in Ezekiel 47. We read there that there was a living river, or a river of living water, that was proceeding from the Lamb and most especially the throne. Here in Ezekiel, it's flowing from the altar. It's flowing from that altar that we understand represents sacrifice. That only with that sacrifice could this water flow. And notice where it's traveling. It's traveling all the way out to the sea, and everything that it comes in contact with becomes alive again, becomes refreshed, becomes healed. And on both sides of the river, there are trees that yield fruit every month. Everything this tree contacts becomes alive again. It's refreshed. But notice especially what he said there about the swamps. Why wouldn't the swamps and the lakes and the ponds, why wouldn't they be refreshed? Why does he make that distinction? Because they are not in contact with that river. They're not in contact with that river that flows life. He's making a comparison here. We remember a few weeks ago and then last week, as we were comparing the book there at the end of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, that New Jerusalem, and all the things that were going on there in those two chapters in Revelation, and how amazing the imagery is. But we also noticed how incredibly similar the two passages are. Both of them had gates that were named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Both had... excuse me. There we go. came out of the sky, and both were described in very similar terms. There were all kinds of allusions back to that vision that Ezekiel had there in Ezekiel chapter 40 through, I believe it's 48 is the last chapter there. And we looked at all of the many things in comparison. And what did he mean? New Jerusalem being the new place where God's people would dwell. The temple being where God would reside in a special way. And as we look at it here, we notice that only from Ezekiel, only those things that are in contact with that living water, that stream of life, live. Only those things that are in contact with that stream of life, live. And he says the very same thing in the book of Revelation. That river that flows through town. There are trees on both sides, and life is there. Now I want you to keep that in mind as we go back. Ezekiel chapter 45. We have to remember who God, through Ezekiel, is writing to. He's writing to Israelites, and Israelites had a big deal. They made a big deal about numbers, about equations, about measuring things, and it was very important to them. And so, a lot of what is going on here in chapter 45, especially the first five verses, which is what we're dealing with today, a lot of it has to do with the numbers, which aren't so significant for us. What's most significant is the things that are going on around those numbers. Notice verse 1, he says, "Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the width 10,000. It shall be holy throughout its territory all around." Let's read that again. "Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy section of the land. Its length shall be 25,000 cubits, and the width 10,000. It shall be holy throughout its territory all around." That within the city, naturally within the city of Jerusalem, there was a section of town that was dedicated to different tribes. It's where different tribes would go in order to meet in different places. But on the same token, there was a special place specifically for God. It was the religious section. It was a place where people went to be with God, to meet God, to praise and bring adoration, to bring their sacrifices to God, the Temple Mount. And it was large, and it was grand, and it was an amazing place, even there in Jerusalem, the physical temple. But as we're dealing with the spiritual temple here, as we're dealing with a vision, he even describes how there needs to be a part of this town dedicated to God. That word holy, it means set apart, sanctified, or consecrated. But more importantly, set apart for a purpose. That it was set apart for the purposes of God using that area. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 13, we're going to see a few things here in Exodus chapter 13. Something that I found very interesting. You might not, I don't know. But I found it very interesting. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 1 here, he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beasts." Notice that. "It is mine." God says to Moses, everything that opens the womb, the first thing to come out of the womb, which means the first child of any species born, that belongs to Israel, guess what? Now it belongs to me. That now it's God's. He says, "It is mine. It is mine." And that word consecrate means to give. To make it someone else's. To set apart. The same word we use to sanctify. Right? To make holy. All synonyms for the same thing. Notice verse 11, he says, "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." So Moses is now telling the Israelites. God says, "Hey Moses, everything that opens the womb, guess what? It's mine." So Moses relays it to the people. That it belongs to the Lord. If it opens the womb, it belongs to the Lord. Notice the purpose here. Exodus 13, verse 14. Skip a few verses. He says, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of male, of man, and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." We'll see that in just a second. "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Why in the world did the Lord tell these people to consecrate their firstborn? He says, so that you remember, it's a frontlet between your eyes, so that you are always remembering what the Lord has done. But not only that, notice what he picks up at the beginning there. Says, so that when your child comes to you and says, "Why do we do this?" you can tell them that it was by the strength of the Lord that the Israelites left Egypt. We have no idea what that's like, do we? We have no idea what that's like, right? For every now and then, we come together and we have a meal, the Passover feast. And we remember, and it gives opportunity for our children to ask. I wonder what that's like. Well, every first day of the week, we come together that we might partake of the Lord's Supper. "This do in remembrance of me." And I can't tell you how many times my kid has asked me. And instead of shushing them, it's an honor to me to be able to say, like the Israelites, "We do this to remember that our lives were redeemed, not by our own strength, not by our own force of will, not even by our own abilities, but by the power, glory, and grace of God. And of the sacrifice of His Son." Why sanctify the firstborn? Why have days like the Passover feast? To remind people who are very forgetful of the things that God has done. The things that God has done. Now you remember that He said that you would redeem your firstborn. If you back up to verse 13. He says, "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb." What does redeem mean? It means to pay the price with something else. It means to exchange. Now, we humans like to exchange regularly, don't we? Right? You know, we get something as a gift. Maybe we take it back and we get something else. Maybe something that we wanted more. But God, He says, "I understand you don't want to give up your firstborn." Which is why, there in Exodus chapter 12, I gave you a sacrifice. They had an opportunity to save their firstborn. God told them that their children, that their firstborn was going to die. Your firstborn is going to die. Period. But you can, in a sense, that word redeem, him if you do this. If you take this Passover lamb and you set it aside on this specific day, and then after you've set it aside for a time, on a specific day, you will take it and you will kill it. And before you cook it, you will take the blood from that lamb and you will wipe it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the Spirit of God passes, it will not enter your house. Your child will not die. And Moses brought that message from God to the people. And those people who listened to the message, who heard the message that God brought them, who obeyed that message, their children were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They were redeemed by the blood of that Lamb. Now here in Exodus chapter 13, He says that all of the firstborn, what? Are mine. They're mine. And that's pretty obvious when He says, "Consecrate the firstborn." That makes quite a bit of sense when you think about what He means by that. He's saying that every firstborn animal belongs to me. Consecrate it to me. Just as He called the Israelites to a number of years later when they took Jericho. When God granted them Jericho, He made Jericho holy in the sense that it belonged to God. It was consecrated to Him. And nothing was to be removed. Everything was to be destroyed. Now we know of a man that refused to listen, Achan. And the Israelite people suffered because of Achan's sins. Because he refused to sanctify the things that belonged to God. Notice that. But Exodus 13:13, He says, "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man," now we're getting somewhere, "among your sons you shall redeem." Now we assume that He's talking about the same redemption. You redeem it with the same thing, since He doesn't give a definite thing you're to redeem it with. It's assumed that you would redeem it with a lamb as well. So basically your kids are worth a donkey. I mean, God's like equating them the same here. I don't know, sometimes I might rather have a donkey. But He says, pay the price with another. That another takes their place. Which we see pretty regularly through the Scriptures. Not just the Old Testament, but as we know, even into the New Testament, right? To be redeemed by another. To have that purchase price paid. Notice Numbers chapter 3. So God was taking all the firstborn. Numbers chapter 3, something changes here. And this is what I always thought was so interesting. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine." For a time there were 13 tribes of Israel. There were 12 sons of Jacob and Joseph, instead of receiving, well, he received a double portion, but only in that two of his sons received his blessing. And they become two of the tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. For a time, there were 13 tribes. But here, God makes it 12 again. Why? Because God takes one of them. And they're still there. They're still among the people. But they belong to God in a special way. Didn't all of them belong to God in a certain way? Absolutely. They were all a chosen people. They were all taken out of Egypt and brought out and made a people of their own. But God says, instead of the firstborn, I'm going to take the Levites. I'm going to take the Levites. Do you remember when they built the golden calf? When they talked to Aaron into making that golden calf, Moses up on the mountain, we don't know what's going on, we don't know if he's coming back. So we'll have Aaron build this calf. And we know the excuses that Aaron gives, I love reading that. You know how the people are, and Moses knew how the people were. And yet Moses didn't fold to them. And Moses says, who is going to follow me with the Lord? There's only one people that follow. It's the Levites. And that seems to make them a special people in God's sight. And so God, it says here, Numbers chapter 3, verse 12, takes the Levites. Takes them. Instead of the firstborn. Why is that important? What have we been talking about this whole time? Sanctification. Being holy. Being set apart. Being redeemed. The people had been redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats for centuries. They had to watch as the priests killed the bullocks. And I'm sure they had to smell, we'll call it an aroma, of burning flesh. And it showed them what sin was. And they understood what it was to be redeemed. That someone else had to pay the price for you. And they were reminded regularly of all of these things. And even their firstborn child was redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, you were not redeemed by silver or gold. There's no amount of money you could pay to be redeemed, as he's talking about here, from the sins that you've committed. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, wait a second, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That our redemption comes from a higher power. That it comes from more than just merely animals. It was the Almighty Son of God. Not corruptible things. Not even the blood of bulls and goats. But the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wait, here we go again, right? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. You remember back in John 14, verse 6? And what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And what does the Hebrews writer here pick up? That very principle. He says that there is a new and living way which only comes, how? By or through that veil, which is, he says, his flesh. Which allows us, verse 19, to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Amazing. That Jesus and the path that he set us on and the sacrifice he made, not just with his body, but with his blood, prepared that way for us to reach heaven. Verse 21, he says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies, notice this, washed with pure water. What flows from the altar? What flows from the throne? And more precisely, John there in Revelation, from the Lamb. A river of the water of life. Have you contacted that water today? Have you become sanctified? Have you become set apart? Have you been put into the church? Have you been placed in the body of Jesus Christ? Become a new people today. If you haven't, you can do so today, as he describes here, being washed with pure water, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that we no longer have to worry about the things that we have done in the past, that we can press forward now, that we can be God's people. And that promise is there, that God will be our God, and that we will have access to that holiest place, the throne of God. May you this day enter boldly. May you decide today that this is the time of salvation. If you have not become a member of the Lord's body, being washed with pure water, you can do so today. If you've walked away from God, if you've walked away from that living water, that stream that flows, that you might never thirst again, as Jesus promised the Samaritan woman there in John 4, you can gain access again. You can repent of the sins that you've committed and come back to God. You can do like Simon the sorcerer, as Peter tells him there. Repent and pray that the Lord would forgive you. If you have need of the Lord's church this day, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.